you would take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 21. We'll continue our sermon from last week through the first 14 verses of this chapter. And John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 are a complete section. They should go together, so you're going to have to remember back to some of the things that we talked about last week, and I'll try to remind you of them in a timely manner so that we don't have the same problem that we did last week. But let's pray, and then we'll once again read those 14 verses together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. We come before you amazed at who you are, just a loving God. And God, as we sing about your love and we worship in your love, I pray that we would just understand that we'd be helpless apart from your love. Now that God, you loved us even when we were enemies of you. What an amazing gift that is, that you have blessed us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that God, he purchased the redemption of his people. God, we now can worship you in that. And so this morning, I pray that we would do just that, worship you, a worthy God. And God, as we come to your text, we would see what it is the resurrected Jesus Christ is doing for us. We would learn some things that we're supposed to do through this text. And God, we would see that you long for our obedience. So help us to love holiness, aim for holiness, and be the people that represent you in the world. Thank you for this church, your word, and this opportunity. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 21, this will be the first 14 verses. It says this: after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shores, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up, and he dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There's a lot of content there that we're trying to cover. And let me just try to quickly refresh you on the introduction to this so you can grasp it. John really seemed like he concluded this gospel at the end of John chapter 20. Right? It was a very conclusive statement of why he wrote, why he included the things that he included. And really, it seems like we should be done with John. We don't need a John chapter 21. But as we said, the Holy Spirit seemed fit to give us more information, and it really is a good thing he does, because there's a lot that's filled in this chapter that if we really processed it, well, what happened with Peter, and what about the apostles and who's going to take care of them and what does their ministry look like and what does resurrected Jesus want from them, right? And we get the answers to things like that in chapter 21. So really, it's a good thing that we have this, and it didn't end in chapter 20 with that very conclusive statement. But what we learned, and we meticulously kind of put this together looking at the outline of John's gospel, because in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, John very specifically set up what he was writing about, right? I'm writing to you about this guy named Jesus Christ. And in those first 18 verses, he introduces us to who Jesus is and the work that Jesus came to do. You remember that? So we talked about how Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he's the Word that came to dwell amongst us. We looked at how he's the true light that gives the right to become children of men. So he's the light of God that purchases God's people, takes them from enemies of God to children of God. And we looked at how he was to reveal the glory of God and declare God to man. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus came and he fulfilled his role. And so John sets it up. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And then he gave us 20 chapters of breaking down these seven signs proving that to us. I'll show you who Jesus is through detailing these seven miracles, walking through the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ, and proving that Jesus was very purposefully proving himself to be God. He was dwelling amongst men, revealing God to men, and saving men, allowing them to become children of God. So then we laid it out like this. If that takes us from John chapter 1 through John chapter 20, John chapter 21 then picks up after that work. So if the work of Christ was reveal God, right, purchase God's people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals the purchasing of God's people. It is finished. He goes to the cross and he finishes the work of God. And he resurrects from the grave. And it's the living Christ. You remember this from the book of John? It's the living Christ that brings us into eternity. So that was John 17, that intercessory living work of Christ now post-resurrection. And so now that he's in his resurrected state, John writes John chapter 21 to show us what resurrected Jesus is doing. To show us Jesus now as he's alive. To show us what Jesus wants from us. And in this very simple narrative, we broke it down to say this. Resurrected Jesus wants obedience. That's what he's after. And it's so cool because at the end of John chapter 20, as John gives this conclusive statement to say, I've written these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. I told you that that's the word Messiah. And if you break down the word Messiah in the Old Testament, there's three people that are anointed by God all through the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. And so Jesus came to be God's anointed one, God's prophet, the one that reveals God to man, that takes God and says, here's what God says, here's who God is, and then God's priest, right? So the one that is takes man to God, the one that allows man, unholy man, sinful man, to worship God. That's only Jesus Christ. You can only get to God through Jesus Christ. And then also God's king, and kings require obedience. Resurrected Jesus wants your obedience. And that's where we began to look as we looked at the text, because we saw the apostles' disobedience in this text. And in order to understand that, I told you, you have to know what Matthew chapter 28 says in verses 10 and 16. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 10, this is when Jesus appears to some women after the resurrection. He says, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then if you jump to verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So they're to go to Galilee to a mountain, a specific mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. That's what Matthew's gospel is telling us. Now in John chapter 21, we don't find ourselves at that mountain. We're fishing. We have left the mountain. We're not at the mountain. We are on the lake. We're on the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 21 because they decided to go fish for people. They did not continue to wait on Jesus to come. They left and went fishing. Now, one of the other things you need to remember, as we set this up last week, who was the leader in saying, hey, let's go fishing? Peter. Peter's always the leader amongst the apostles. He's a leader. Now, as Peter decides to go fishing, we set that up and remember that Peter had a really epic mess up, didn't he? A very public mess up, as Scripture documents it clearly for us, because Peter denies Jesus Christ publicly. He was too much of a coward to confess himself as a follower of Jesus to a little girl who had zero authority. Her position doesn't matter. Her opinion doesn't matter. She can't do anything to Peter. And yet, Peter is afraid to say, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I'm with that guy. Then, Jesus resurrects from the grave. And when Jesus resurrects from the grave, he comes and he presents himself to the apostles. And he says, just as God sent me into the world, I send you into the world. And so, Peter just got a mission from resurrected Jesus, which is go and tell everybody, right? You are to go and preach about Jesus. Go and preach the resurrection. And Peter's thinking, I can't do that. I failed before a little girl. I was too much of a coward to preach Jesus. And now I've been commissioned to preach Jesus. And in his failure, he decides to go back to fishing. Remember we talked about that? There's a finality in Peter's statement. Let's go to the text and refresh ourselves quickly because it says, after these things, I told you, that's a time gap. We're not sure exactly where we are here in our time frame. We know that Jesus appeared to the apostles on the eighth day after the resurrection. We also know that he will ascend into heaven on the 40th day after the resurrection. So that leaves us about a 30-day window where this is taking place. That's what this means by John. After these things, sometime in that 30 days, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Not the mountain where they're supposed to be, but they show up at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is how Jesus shows himself, right? Then you have the list of the apostles that we already talked about, and Simon Peter, who says, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. Simon says, all right, enough. I'm going fishing. And I told you there's a finality to that statement. That's not a, I'm bored, let's go fish to pass the time until Jesus gets here. That's an, I'm going back to fishing. I'm returning to what I'm good at. I'm not good at preaching Jesus. I failed. I was too cowardly to say that before a little girl, but I am good at fishing. So I'm going back to what I'm good at. That's the statement here by Peter. And the other apostles follow him. Okay, let's go fishing. Peter says he's going fishing. Peter's our leader. Let's go fishing with Peter. And then we talked about what they get in. They went and immediately got into the boat. Words are important. It doesn't say they went and got into a boat, like a very general, unspecific boat, a boat. It says the boat. That's because this is Peter's boat. Peter has a boat. In Luke chapter 5, we saw that last week. Peter has a boat. In fact, when Jesus comes and he's preaching in Luke chapter 5, the crowd is pushing in on the shore. So Jesus gets into a boat belonging to Simon Peter. They push off from shore a little bit so there's room, and Jesus preaches to the crowd. After he's done preaching to the crowd, he tells Peter, hey, get in the boat, let's go fishing. Right, Peter has been fishing all night and he failed, and Jesus says, get back in your own boat, I'm going to teach you how to fish. Right? We'll look at that a little bit later. But amazing story in your Bible as Jesus does that. So Peter still has his boat. And now they go down and they get in that boat and they want to go fishing. And I think the last line of verse 3 is very important. And that night they caught nothing. It was a very unsuccessful night of fishing. I'm not the best fisherman in the world. I used to really like to fish. Never fish anymore. Don't have time for things like that. But I never fished all night and caught nothing. Never. I fished all night and caught like one or two fish. Like those were bad nights. But I never fished all night and caught nothing. You got to be a pretty bad fisherman to fish all night long and catch nothing. That's what happens here, right? Now, Peter is thinking, I'm not a good preacher. I'm going back to what I'm good at. And he fishes all night and learns, maybe I'm not so good at fishing either, right? But here's the reality there. Why does Peter fish all night and catch nothing? Because God is sovereign over fish. Do you believe that? Because it's true, and it's real, and it's played out in this text. God doesn't want Peter to catch any fish. God is setting this up so that Jesus Christ, resurrected Jesus Christ, can come and tell Peter where the fish are. We're about to see that. Peter fishes all night and doesn't catch anything because he's disobeying the God that controls the fish. And we looked at this. Disobedience does not lead to success. And I emphasized it, and I'll emphasize it again. I'm not talking about a health and a wealth and a prosperity type gospel. That is not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you that if you obey Jesus Christ, you'll get whatever you want. But what I am telling you is that if you obey Jesus Christ, it will lead to success. You might have to redefine what your version of success is. But obedience to Christ always works Christ's way. And we said it like this last week. What's the goal? What are you living for? You're supposed to be living for God and His glory. That's the aim. So obedience to Christ leads to success. And what is success? God being glorified in and through you. Peter here is being disobedient, though. He's not at the mountain. He's fishing, and that leads to that does not lead to success. That leads to a long night of failure. Let's pick up our text there and continue this, because it says, that night they caught nothing. As they catch nothing, look at verse 4. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. So they fish all night in disobedience. It's an unsuccessful night. They catch zero fish. Now all of a sudden, here it is morning after a long, unsuccessful night, and Jesus Christ appears. And I love this because this is how Jesus shows up after the resurrection. He just shows up, right? They saw that in the upper room. And in fact, the first appearance on the day of Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus first showed himself to him, you guys remember that? They were behind locked doors. And the word, very specifically, is emphasizing that the doors were barred shut. Like they had this place set up so that nobody could get in, that they weren't letting in because they were afraid. They're followers of Jesus. They crucified Jesus. What are they going to do to us? And Jesus just appears in the room. Then 8 days later, he does it again. He just appears in the room. Now here we are sometime in the next 30 days, and he just appears on shore. All of a sudden, there's a guy on shore. Now they don't know that it's Jesus Christ yet. In fact, the text tells us that they don't recognize him. We know that as we read it. It says, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Very consistent with the other resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, right? Remember when he showed up in the room? They didn't know it was him. And he says, hey, peace be with you, right? Like, calm down. It's me. And then he proves to them, he shows them his scars, and he invites them to touch his scars to show that, yeah, it's me, and I'm real. I'm physical. I'm an actual body resurrected from the grave. Remember when he appeared to Mary outside the tomb? She thought he was a gardener. She didn't recognize him. Very consistent with all of our post-resurrection appearances by Jesus Christ. People don't realize that it's him until he allows them to realize that it's him. And look what Jesus says to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" There's a couple of things we have to talk about in this text. First, Jesus calls them children, and that's not a good thing. See if I can help you understand it in this text. There's different words in your Bible, and you have to go to the root and look them up and try to understand what they mean, right? Because, for instance, in Matthew chapter 18, do you guys remember when we studied Matthew 18 together? And in Matthew 18, Jesus says, you know, hey, let the little children come to me. You remember that? I brought that little baby up here on stage with me, and I said, it literally says, unless you become like one of these, you're helpless, realizing you can't, you are not part of God's flock, right? You have to realize that he does it. You don't do it. And then through that text, Jesus uses that analogy of that child to say, if anybody leads one of my children astray, man, that's bad news for them. Right? You'd be better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the sea. And when he says that, when he says children there, he's talking about his people. He's talking about his followers. Or there's another time where the disciples are not letting real, literal, actual children come to Jesus Christ. I've been asked twice in the last week if babies that die go to heaven. Yes, they do. Because Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't say that. He never says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, to any non-believer, except for maybe children. He made the very clear, we don't know if those children were believers, but he says it very clearly, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's a different use of child than the word child in Matthew 18. And they're very similar, but the idea is one is talking about literal children. The other one is talking about God's children as he's using the analogy of little children to explain them. This is a totally different word for children. In fact, here, when Jesus looks at them and he calls them children, it's a very bad thing. Because what did he call them when he resurrected from the grave and told Mary to go tell them that I'm alive? You remember? Go and tell my brothers. And we talked about that. We spent some time on that. That was amazing because that was the first time in all of the text that Jesus ever called his apostles brothers. He called them friends. He called them all kinds of things. He called them servants. But he never called them brothers until after his redemptive work was complete because he purchased their redemption. He purchased them and made them children of God. So they became his brothers. But here in this text, it's the same people, and we're after that, and he doesn't call them brothers anymore. He calls them children. And the best way to interpret this, other countries would say, if you were talking about a stranger, like some guy that's out there, and you wanted to get his attention, like we would say, hey dude, hey man. In other countries, they say, lad. Hey, lad. That's a better way to understand it because that's like saying, hey, children. This is a very generic way to call out to somebody. Hey, guys. Do you see the magnitude of them going from brothers of Christ to, hey, random guys out in a boat fishing? This is what disobedience does. Disobedience harms your relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't cut them off. It's not that they don't have, they still belong to Jesus. They're still his. You can't lose your salvation that's purchased for you by Jesus Christ. We've talked about that very clearly through the book of John. But when you're in disobedience, it's harmful to your relationship. And here, as they're in disobedience, Jesus refers to them as generic people. Hey, guys, out on the boat. Do you have any food? So sad. But disobedience is destructive. Now look at Jesus' purposeful question then. Now that we've looked at how he's addressed them, he says, hey guys, and then he says, have you any food? Now I love this question by Jesus Christ because it's such an annoying question. It's on purpose. But listen, they fished all night. And what did they catch? Nothing. You guys are smart. You can put this together. Fish equals food. So Jesus is literally saying, hey, what'd you catch? You guys have been fishing all... Hey, guys, you've been out here fishing all night. What'd you catch? You got any food? Nope. Right? That's how that... No. He emphasizes their failure with this question. And it's really important because they answer no. That's the right answer. That's the only answer they can give because they have no fish in their boat. They have no food with them. And being that they caught nothing, Christ just showed them that they're bad fishermen. He showed them that they have failed. That's what he wanted them to see. Christ made the apostles acknowledge their own failure in this text. That's a good thing. Listen, church, we hide from failure. We don't want people to know about failure. We're embarrassed about our failure. And we think, okay, maybe I can just ignore that one and God will let it slide. God makes them acknowledge their failure. Hey, what'd you catch? Absolutely nothing. I failed at fishing. I know. Right? I know you did. Come on in. I'll feed you and I'll restore you. That's what's going to happen. We'll see it as we keep going. But we need to acknowledge our own failures. I'm not saying that you are proud of your failures, but you do need to acknowledge them. Because, listen, you fail. He doesn't. Do you understand that? When you fail, whose fault is it? It's your fault. Because God doesn't. Christ doesn't. Christ accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Christ achieves what his goals are. Christ finishes the work that's out before him. So anytime that you fail in your strength, not his. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to repent of that. We need to move forward in that. 1 John Chapter 1, verse 9, a message to believers, right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin. This is to Christians. These are people who are already redeemed. And he says, acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin to Jesus Christ, and he's faithful, and he's just, and he forgives you, and he cleanses you. Cleanses you from it. You acknowledge it to him. Christ here makes them acknowledge their own failure. What did you catch? We caught nothing. And so then verse 6, Jesus says to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, first of all, if you fish all night, you're tired. Okay, that's the way it goes. They fished all night, so they're tired. They caught nothing, so they're tired and frustrated. Some guy on shore says, hey, what did you catch? Which is the last question that you want to hear after a bad night of fishing. They have to acknowledge that they're failures and say, we caught nothing. Then the guy has the audacity to say, hey, why don't you try throwing your net on the other side of the boat? These are, professional fishermen. This is how Peter made his living before Jesus Christ calls him. He knows how to fish. They would have absolutely tried both sides of the boat from many different locations in the lake, right? In this Sea of Tiberias, they were probably all over it that night, throwing their net from this side and this side and this side and this side. They tried everything. But you got to remember, this is not the first time this has happened. It's one of the things I love about the gospel. It's one of the things I love about Jesus' plan and just how perfectly orchestrated his sovereignty is through the whole story. But go back to Luke chapter 5 with me. Remember where we learned that Peter had his own boat? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 5, in that text, let's read it and see what happened. It says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat." Okay, remember we talked about it? He got in Simon's boat, pushed out from shore, teaches people. "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, what did verse 2? It said, "He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." They're done fishing. They have already fished. They went to wash their nets. They've wrapped it up for the day. And Jesus says, "Hey, let's launch back out." And they launched back out into the deep, and Jesus says, "Let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." We fished all night, we caught nothing. I already washed my nets. But Simon says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish in their So much so that their net was breaking. So you see, you come back to John chapter 21. This isn't the first time this has happened before. They have previously fished all night and caught nothing. They have previously fished all night and caught nothing. And then a guy shows up that says, "Hey, cast your nets again," or "Throw your nets on the other side," or "Hey, try this." And when they listened, they brought in a huge bounty of fish. I gotta think that as these apostles are standing there, tired from fishing all night, frustrated because they've caught nothing, annoyed at the man's question that says, "Have you any food?" Nope, failure of a night. But then when he says, "Throw your nets on the other side," they gotta be remembering that time when Jesus told them to throw their nets again. But there's something else really important happening here. This is Jesus specifically doing something that only he could do. No human being would be able to tell them where the fish are from all the way back on shore. Nobody can do that, right? People go out today with all these expert fish finders and, you know what I mean, they'll go out there, it's supposed to tell them where the fish are, and they still can't catch fish. Here's Jesus on shore, far away from them, and he looks at the professional fishermen and he says, "Cast your nets on the other side. I know where the fish are." That's impossible. Nobody could know where the fish are from there, except Jesus is not a nobody. Jesus is God. And this is the point. He says this knowing that they have to obey it, and then it proves who he is, because only God could do such a thing. So he tells them to cast their nets on the other side, and as they cast their nets on the other side, we now have obedience. You see, we went from disobedience, they're not at the mountain, they're at the lake fishing, and in their disobedience, they were very unsuccessful. Now Jesus says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And though they're tired, though they're frustrated, though it's been a long night, they obey. And their obedience leads to success. It's a miracle. It's power over nature. He's revealing who he is to his followers. Verse 7. Let's read 6 and actually see them catch the fish. "Throw it on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." So many, they can't even draw the nets in. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Who's that? You should know who that is by now. It's John, right? That's your author, the guy writing the book. John recognizes that it's Jesus. He knows, okay, only Jesus can control fish. This has happened before. He recognizes him because Jesus just allowed them to recognize him. He just showed them who he was. And John says to Peter, it is the Lord. And look what Peter does in verse 7. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. I love this. This is, first of all, this is classic Peter, right? He doesn't wait. He doesn't think. He just goes. All of a sudden, John says, that's the Lord. And Peter says, see ya. He jumps off the boat, jumps into the water, headed into shore as fast as he possibly can, right? Remember the empty tomb? Him and John, the same two guys, they go running towards the tomb. And John gets there and he stops and he's like looking. And Peter doesn't even stop. He just runs straight in. Now here they are in the boat and Peter just jumps straight in. It shows us more of who Peter is, but I think it's more than that. Peter has disobeyed Jesus and he's gone back to what? His boat. He went back to his boat. Now that he sees Jesus, what's he do? He jumps off of his boat. Even in his failure, right? Peter failed Jesus greatly, but Peter loved Jesus greatly. And that's evident in his life. That's evident. You see that even in his hurting as he feels unworthy to go be a spokesman for Jesus Christ. But now here he is, and yeah, he failed Jesus. Yeah, he still feels like he let him down, and Jesus is going to fix that in hopefully next week's text as we get that far. But as Jesus still needs to fix that, Peter still wants him. Like, that's Jesus. And he abandons the boat. He disobeyed Jesus and went to his boat. But now that he sees Jesus, he abandons the boat and he goes straight for shore. Peter fails Jesus, but he still wants to be with Jesus because he knows him. It's amazing. Verse 8. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. So they come in dragging all the fish to shore because Peter quit caring about the fish the moment that he recognized who Jesus was. So he just bails on them. And they say, oh, well, we have these fish. Let's bring them in, right? So they bring all the fish to shore. And Jesus, I love this, verse 9, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. And bread. Jesus just appears on shore. Jesus commands the fish and controls the fish. Jesus now creates breakfast. Their fish is still in the water. They haven't got it out yet. But now that they're on shore, all of a sudden they can see there's a hot fire, there's coals there, and there's fish and there's bread on it. Jesus made them breakfast. And this is so important. What's Jesus' role? What is resurrected Jesus' role to his people now that his work of redemption is complete? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's providing for them. He's giving them what they need. They just fished all night. What are they? Hungry. They don't have any food. He proved that to them. So he provided the fish, then he brings them in and says, no, I got breakfast. I made you breakfast. I'm giving you breakfast. Christ meets their needs. Christ blesses his people. And listen, Christian, this is the reality of it. If your needs are met, you know why they're met? Because resurrected Jesus provides them for you. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. And you know what else? The Bible promises that your needs will be met. It doesn't promise that you'll have an abundance. It doesn't promise that you'll have all this access, right? That's what we often want. He promises that your needs will be met, though. We see that played out all through Scripture, as God's people are always taken care of by God. Christ provides for their needs, verse 10. Then it says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So, hey, bring some of your fish in as well. And so look who's ready to be obedient. As soon as they had come to land, they see Jesus sitting there with the food. Jesus says, bring some of your fish as well. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Peter says, Christ commanded me to get the fish. I'll go get the fish. He goes and he grabs the net and he drags the net to shore with 153 fish in it. It has to emphasize, there's two things about this. One, it emphasizes to you that the net doesn't break. That means you know it's heavy. Although there were so many fish, the net didn't break. So this is a massive amount of fish. By the way, this is where the rumor comes from that Peter's like this massive, huge dude. That from that verse, that's it. I have no clue how big Peter was, but he had to be somewhat strong if he drug 153 fish to shore. But that's the case. He instant obedience goes and he grabs and he drags it to shore, bringing it to Jesus as Jesus said to do so. But then, here's the other thing about that, and this is what I love about the Bible. 153 is such a weird number. Like, if you were making this up, why would you write a story and say they pulled in a net with 153 fish in it? I mean, you can come up with either a way better number than that or a more round, you know, roll-off-the-tongue number. It's the details prove that this is true. And that's why John includes them. You read things, and in the Bible, you'll see all these little details. That's because it happened that way. And it proves to us this is really stuff that happened, and this is written down from the Holy Spirit to give us the exact account of how it worked. Details are proof. So they drag in the net with 153 fish in it. Look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. They know who it is. It's miraculous. We've seen multiple miracles taking place here. They know this is resurrected Jesus. But then look at verse 13. Incredible. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. So not only does resurrected Jesus provide for them, who's serving who in this text? They're to worship him. Right? Christ doesn't worship us. That's not what I mean by serve. I mean the actual definition of serve. Who is bringing the stuff and giving it to them? He's provided it, now he's serving them it. Resurrected Jesus provides for and serves his people. Not, like, once again, get the wrong idea of serve out of your mind. This is not worshiping. This is delivering. It's like you go to a restaurant and you have a server, and that server doesn't, you're not in a higher authoritative position than that server, but that server brings you your food. That's why they're called a server. They serve it to you. This is Jesus serving his people. They disobeyed Jesus. Now Jesus is serving them. They fished all night and failed. Now Jesus is serving them. Jesus loves his people. Jesus provides for his people. Jesus cares for his people. Resurrected Christ doesn't abandon us. It wasn't this, hey, I've come, I've showed you who I am, I did my work, now I'm gone, you're on your own. He has set them up for success, and he provides the success for them. We talked all about that. Remember when he first resurrected and he came and he said, hey, peace be with you. First I offer you peace with God, which is incredible. Then he said, as I was sent in the world, you're sent in the world. Then he promised the Holy Spirit. You have an impossible task. You can't do it on your own, so I'll give you the helper that will do it for you. In and through the power of the Holy Spirit do God's people live as God's people. Here's Jesus saying, I've resurrected and I will continue to provide for you as he serves them breakfast. It's got to be the best, the best breakfast that has ever taken place in the history of the world. And then 14 just sums up that text. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So there's your third account of the resurrection, of Jesus presenting himself to the apostles. Now, we've learned several things from this. Number one, Jesus is alive. That's why there's a third account of Jesus showing himself to the apostles. And I told you last week, but I'll emphasize it again. We need to. This is a never-ending fact. You don't ever stop talking about the resurrection. You don't ever stop focusing on the resurrection. You don't ever stop worshiping in the resurrection. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings. We worship in the day that Christ rose, the first day of the week, the resurrection worship that we gather and enjoy together. So yeah, it's the third resurrection appearance. A fact that will just continue to go on throughout all of history, mesmerized at the fact that Christ rose. We worship in that resurrection. Number two, not only is Jesus alive, but Jesus will provide. Resurrected Jesus provides for his people. You see that here? They couldn't provide for themselves. They failed. He provides for them. He gives them what they need. That is God. God gives his people what they need. Number three, we see in the text that obeying Jesus leads to success. Now, in our text, it was fish. They obeyed Jesus and they caught lots of fish. In life for today, obeying Jesus leads to success. And I've told you, success is glorifying God. God gets glory through your life. That's how you need to define success. That would make the opposite true. Disobedience leads to failure. God is not glorified when you don't obey him. God will get glory through everybody because his plan is sovereign and it will work. But the reality is when you're in disobedience to God, that hinders that relationship. Lastly, we learn that obedience leads to fellowship. Right? Disobedience hinders the fellowship. That's what happened. They're out here fishing, disobeying Jesus Christ, and Jesus shows up and he doesn't call them brothers anymore. Hey, lads. Hey, random guys out there fishing. The fellowship has been broken because of their disobedience. But obedience leads to fellowship. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. And as soon as they obey, there's a fellowship restored, and now they're in there eating breakfast with Jesus Christ serving them. When you obey Jesus Christ, you are on the right page with Jesus Christ. There's so much blessing in that. So if you grasp anything from these 14 verses, and it's going to get awesome because we're coming back next week and we're going to look at him fixing Peter's problem, right? Peter's epic failure. Christ is very intentionally, he's providing what they need. And right now what Peter needs is some encouragement. You're going to see that next week. But if you learn anything from these 14 verses that we've picked apart for 2 weeks together now, learn this. Resurrected Christ wants your obedience. He's called them to do something, and he wants them to continue in that. That means that holiness is important. We can't be a church that just claims to be followers of Jesus Christ and then lives however we want. There is a world full of that. We need to be a church that claims to be followers of Jesus Christ, then cares about holiness. We care about obedience because Christ wants your obedience, church. You'll be blessed for it. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for these lessons that we learn as we go through your word. And so I pray that this is clear. It's such a simple narrative in your word, but God, as we explain it, and we go down through it, I thank you for the way it answers so many questions for us. As we see resurrected Jesus being the provider, serving his people, I pray that that would help us to long to want to obey him. Because God, that's what you've commanded of us. And so as you are holy, help us to aim to be holy. Help us to try to live like you and be a great reflection of you in this world, because God, the world desperately needs you, and we are not called to sit around and do nothing. We are called to be light. We are called to be the reflection of you in this world. So help us to purposefully live your way so that you can be glorified and we can be effective. In your name I pray. Amen.